How do we count to the day of Pentecost? We need to understand, first of all, the proper timing of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread has its start on the 24th day of the month called March, and this is the third month of the year on the Roman calendar. And this week, Unleavened Bread is 7 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And on the Sabbath that takes place during this week of Unleavened Bread, we're going to count the day after that Sabbath. So the Sabbath that occurred during the week of Unleavened Bread, it was March the 26th on man's calendar. And so the 27th of the month is the day of first fruits. And from that point, we will count 7 Sabbaths. So the Sabbath that follows the 27th of March is a Sabbath on April the 2nd. So that's number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So May 14th is the 7th Sabbath. And then we can go one extra day beyond the 7th Sabbath to arrive at the 15th of May, being the day of Pentecost, or Shavuot in the Hebrew. Now, if we were to look at this from the perspective of Yahweh's calendar, here's what we would come to. That his calendar, the first month of the year, is the month in which we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the first day of Unleavened Bread's here, the last day of Unleavened Bread's here. This should not be shaded here. But I'm sorry, the last day of Unleavened Bread is here, not here. And so we go from this week, this would be the day after the Sabbath, the 18th day of his month would be the day after the Sabbath that occurs during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And therefore, we count 7 Sabbaths on his calendar. We come to this Sabbath, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So on the third month of his calendar and the 8th day of this particular month of his calendar will be the day of Pentecost or Shavuot. Now, it does not always take place on the 8th day of his calendar. Because if the Sabbath happened to fall on a different time during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that would cause everything to shift. And so, but generally, it does take place in the third month of Yahweh's calendar. Now, we have a calendar that we have produced that you can download and you can request a printed copy of to hang on your wall. And you'll see here that we are on the day called March the 23rd. This corresponds with the 14th day of Yahweh's first month of the year. And so the week of Unleavened Bread is from here to here. This is the first day, which is a Sabbath here. The last day is a Sabbath here. Here is the weekly Sabbath that takes place on the 7th day of the week, also called March 26th. And then on the 27th of March is the day of first fruits. And you'll see it's mentioned here as the day of first fruits. And from there we count 7 Sabbaths. And we come to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then the 8th day of the third month is the day of Pentecost or Shavuot, and that corresponds with May the 15th on man's calendar. And so we have this calendar to make the transition a little bit easier, where we basically have a hybrid calendar here where we're showing the Roman dates the traditional dates and where they land on Yahweh's calendar. And you can actually pick up a copy of one of these. You can download it. You can also request a printed calendar that you can hang on your wall for free, no charge. We'll mail it to you. And if you go to eliod.com/calendar, you can acquire a copy. You can also write us at P.O. Box 1255, Ava, Missouri 65608, and request a calendar. Again, P.O. Box 1255, Ava, Missouri 65608, and we'll mail you one. And you'll notice this calendar is unique in that it not only gives us the dates of the feast, but the dates of different biblical events that were going on at the time that you happen to be. So today, we see here that if you look on this particular calendar, you'll see that we're on the 14th day of the month called May, the seventh day of Yahweh's month, and the biblical events that took place on that day. So we have the flood events and things like that taking place. And so that's our calendar. Again, P.O. Box 1255, Ava, Missouri 65608. You can also call us at toll-free 866-435-4924, 866, the number 4, and then Elia, and we'll get you one of these. You can visit the website, elia.com/calendar, and you can download it as a PDF, or you can request that we send it to you. It's really nice. You can hang it on your wall. It's spiral bound. And this is what it looks like. And you just basically thumb through it. And there's the first month right there. All the biblical events take place. You can hang it up on your wall. And it also has the moon charts. So it lets you know the phases of the moon and the timing. And hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. That's why we made it. We want to try to reestablish Yahweh's calendar and Yahweh's ways on this earth, because when Messiah returns, that's what he's going to do. And so let's get in the habit of following his calendar. Hallelujah. All right, so there's also information on, if you're wondering why some people are observing the month of Shavuot or the day of Shavuot or Pentecost in June instead of tomorrow, as in the month of May, if you go to eliod.com/newyear2016.html, I do explain exactly why that's happening and why we choose to observe it this month on the Roman calendar as opposed to next month. That will give you a full explanation. And also tells you why, of course, we're observing all the feasts 1 month early than the Jews are in their calendar. And so hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. eliod.com/newyear2016.html. If you're listening over the telephone, you can request through the mail a copy of any written study on the website. If you go to a library, you find something you're interested in, you can print it out there. You can request a printed copy at the bottom of the page. You can also email, or you can write us, P.O. Box 1255, Ava, Missouri 65608, and any questions like that or any printouts of any studies, we'd be happy to send it to you. So that is our understanding of how to count the Pentecost and arrive at the day of Pentecost, or called also called Shavuot. All right. So what is the meaning and significance of Shavuot in the scriptures? What were the things that Israel is commanded to do on the day of Shavuot or Pentecost? And why does it matter? How does it apply to us today? What is the importance to us today? Or we are ready to begin that study portion on this is one of the most significant events in Scripture, the Feast of Shavuot, commonly called Pentecost, also called Feast of Weeks. And we are going to go through some scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about this very, very important feast. Actually, every feasts that Yahweh gives us is important, and this is one of them. And so we're going to talk about the importance of Shavuot, how significant it is to us as believers in Messiah. And as I often do, as I study Yahweh's word on this and so many other things, I just stand in awe of how amazing Yahweh's word really is. And so I'm going to share with you some of these things, but we're going to start with the basics, and we're going to dig deep into the word of Yahweh, and we'll find some significant things that happened in Scripture around this time of Pentecost. So let's get started here with some definitions. Shavuot is how you say this festival in Hebrew. Pentecost comes from the Greek. The penta means 50. And then Feast of Weeks is how we would translate Shavuot into English. And those are the definitions. So we see here Pentecosta in Greek means 50. And Pentecoste, the feminized version of Pentecosta, and therefore Pentecost, basically in the Greek. And that's why we have the different names for the festival. Now in Hebrew, Shavua means week. But you see this ot ending at the end of Shavua. That is pluralizing a singular word. And this has an O sound, not an ah sound. It's not Shavuot, it's Shavuot. Keep that in mind whenever you see a transliteration from Hebrew into English. The OT ending is pronounced Ot. And so that is the feminine plural ending. And so Shavuot, from Shavuot, weeks, we get the Feast of Weeks in English. Now let's start with a text in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 8. It says, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to Yahweh your mighty one. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you put the sickle to the grain. From the time you put the sickle to the grain. What's he talking about here? Well, we see here during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have a special way of counting the time that they put the sickle to the grain. He's talking about the barley harvest that happened around the time of Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they would have harvest barley with a sickle. Here is a picture of barley. And they would take a sickle to this barley, and here's an ancient engraving of an Egyptian putting a sickle to the barley. This is 240 BC. That is how they would harvest their barley, with a sickle. And so the instrument they would use, and some people still use today, and they had until there was mechanized harvesting and so on, that we now use, but they would cut the barley down, extract the seeds out of the barley, and they would eat the seeds, dry out the seeds, cook them, roast them, whatever they needed to do to make bread from them, grind them. And so the feasts have significance in that they were connected to harvests, and that was the importance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a time of the barley harvest. But they were not allowed to eat that barley harvest until the priest had waved that sheaf before Yahweh. Now, we may not seem so connected or feel like we're not really connected to agriculture the way society used to be a long time ago. People kind of grew their own food. Mostly if we go to Walmart, we see a pretty picture maybe of a farm or something on there, but that is about the closest thing we get to a farm for most people. And maybe some of us will have a garden or, you know, something in our backyard, but very few people grow barley in their backyard. But, you know, I think we lose something in that. I think we really do lose something. We don't realize the work that goes into the food and the animals that died as a result of the food that we are eating and so on. And so we just go out, you know, grab a hamburger or whatever and not even give it a second thought. But it's a little different when you do it yourself. It really is. It's very different. So looking back here to Deuteronomy 16:8-9. So 6 days you eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day you shall be a sacred assembly to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. This is referring to the time when the high priest would wave the barley before Yahweh as the first fruits of the barley harvest. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to Yahweh your Elohim with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as Yahweh your Elohim blesses you. So keep the feast of weeks. This is also Shavuot or Pentecost. You shall do what? Rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to make his name abide. And we know that is Yerushalayim or Jerusalem. So this is a rejoicing feast. You shall rejoice, much like the Feast of Tabernacles is a rejoicing feast. And we learn that this place is, of course, Yerushalayim, where they were told to come. But it's simply a place where Yahweh would put his name. And we know now that's right here on the foreheads and within us. We learn that this takes place in Yerushalayim. We talked to, before about the importance of going where he puts his name. And it says his name is on our foreheads, right? So we praise Yahweh for putting his name on our foreheads through Yahshua the Messiah. Continuing here, let's go to the book of Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. It says, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. It's talking about during this time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And if you're interested in knowing all the details of that, I encourage you to watch the video on counting to Pentecost. This is an instruction to Israel. When they come into the land, immediately they take that sheaf to the priest. That was his command. And they would actually take this sheaf and they wave it before Yahweh. They would take the sheaf of barley. It says when you come into the land, you'll notice that if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6:16, count 7 weeks for yourself. Go back here and we'll take a look. So they would go into land, they would count 7 weeks from the time they put the sickle to the grain. That's during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, they begin the count. You fast forward 7 weeks, and you go, and that's how you arrive at the time of the Shavuot festival. So from the day after the Sabbath, they count seven weeks. It says, you shall offer on that day when you weigh the sheaf, this is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to Yahweh. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yahweh for a sweet aroma. Its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. This is all on the day of first fruits. And you shall count from yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer the new grain offering to Yahweh, referring to the wheat harvest. So this is why we count 50 days, 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths consisting of 49 days. And then one day after that seventh Sabbath, we have the 50th day, the day of Pentecostia, which means 50 or Feast of Weeks. And that's how we count the Omer. You probably heard that term, counting of the Omer, the daily counting of days leading up to the day of Shavuot. And so at this time is when it was actually done as a celebration, not the barley harvest this time, but the wheat harvest. And so he says, you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves. This is of wheat. 2 wave loaves, the 2/10 of an ephah. There shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leavening. And so they would, this is one of the few things in Scripture, times in Scripture, he says, go ahead and include leavening with the offering. They are first fruits to Yahweh, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be as a burnt offering to Yahweh with their grain offering and drink offerings, an offering made by fire for sweet aroma to Yahweh. So if we were living at that time, Israel would bring these things to the priest, and 50 days after the barley harvest, the wheat would ripen. We know that both are planted as wintertime growing crops. They were planted in the fall, and they would ripen by the time of spring. Both barley and wheat are planted in the fall, so they ripen in the spring. And so this is the giving thanks for the wheat harvest. And this is a time, I think, for us also to give thanks for the wheat harvest that Yahweh has provided this year. Now, the 2 loaves we saw were 2/10 of an ephah. That's about 1 3/4 of a gallon worth of wheat. And these are the wheat offerings. And so the wheat is brought to the priest. And so that's the command offerings the priest would offer before Yahweh. He says, then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, 2 male lambs the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And it says, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before Yahweh with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. And so this offering, in order for it to be accepted, had to be done by a priest in the holy place with 7 lambs of the first year, with a young bull, with 2 rams of burnt offering, a kid of the goats of the sin offering, and 2 male lambs of sacrifice for the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And so now there are some brothers out there today, they'll bake bread, and it'll be from the grocery store, the wheat they buy, and they'll bring it, and they will bake this bread, and they want to have a wave offering to Yahweh. They wave it. Now, if you want to do that, it's up to you. But I think we have to be careful that we don't view this as the actual wave offering. Number one, it had to be from this year's wheat harvest, not last year's, which you buy at the grocery store, not the year before. And secondly, it has to be done by a priest in the place where Yahweh chose to put his name, and had to be done properly if you're going to, you know, think it fits the bill. And most people hopefully don't look at it as actually being a wave offering, but it's just a, you know, an illustration of what they were doing. But it's for that reason I feel uncomfortable taking bread and waving it or doing anything. I really feel like I'm subverting the position of a Levitical priest. We're a priest after the order of Melchizedek, through Messiah. In this case, we're actually worthy offering, but we'll get into that in a minute. But I don't want to give the impression I'm following Scripture here. If Scripture says not to do something, and I think I can do it, he's given that role to the priest. I'm not a priest. They're responsible for managing the earthly tabernacle. We're responsible for managing our heavenly tabernacle, the one that's in heaven, the one we are a part of. Now, if you want to grow wheat and you want to take some part of that wheat, make some bread, you know, take a portion, give it to the poor, great. Maybe that would be okay. But we are in exile. Yahshua is allowing that. And we can keep these feasts in the areas that we're able to do them. We're able to rest. We're able to rejoice. We're able to give thanks. And so as one who wants to do everything that Yahweh tells us to do, the best of our understanding, the best of what we're able to do here in exile, we want to do them because there are some really, really awesome and amazing things about Pentecost. Just amazing. You know, we have this day of Thanksgiving in the fall that people observe. Most people keep Thanksgiving here in the United States and all that. And but in an agrarian lifestyle, people really understood and realized, well, if it wasn't for the rain he sent me this year, this harvest would never have happened. And so they had more of a connection to the understanding of Yahweh's provision. And so they wanted to have that day called Thanksgiving. Well, this is similar. I mean, you're taking the time to stop, give thanks to Yahweh for what he provided. Wheat is a major part of most people's diet. Even today, as it was back then, we might not think of that, but you go to the store and all those breads, and you buy a package of bread, and you may not be thinking a lot, a lot of times, the work that went into producing that bread, the provision that Yahweh allowed in causing the wheat to come up from the ground. And we partake of that bread. So I think there's this disconnect between us and the ground for a lot of us, especially if you live in the city. And it's just because it's agrarian agriculture. Just because it's agriculture does not mean it's Old Testament. I think people have that mentality. All you got to go back 100 years in our own society. And most people were farmers. A lot of people were growing their own food. So it's not just this Old Testament thing that's outdated we don't think about. It is up to date. It's just the way it always was until farm machinery took over. Other things took the place of man doing the labor. And so with these things, we have to be careful we're not disconnecting ourselves from giving thanks for what he's done for us this year. And that's the most important thing I'm concerned about, is that with this withdrawing, everybody kind of working in a corporate world or office environment, there's a tendency to forget the provision of Yahweh and what he did to make the food we eat possible. We cannot forget that. And that's one reason why Yahweh commanded these festivals, was so that man would not forget that Yahweh provided, and they would come and they would give thanks. And it says, "You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So it's a holiday. Take a day off. It's a holiday. And rest and feast. And I think we're still in that forever part, right? Statute forever. And generations are still taking place, right? It's still happening. We're still here. So he says, have a holy convocation. That means to rest. And it has to do with Mikra Kodesh. And a holy convocation, Mikra Kodesh in Hebrew, has to do with a holy calling out. Basically, you're reading aloud of the scriptures. He says, do not do any customary work. That's a little different than a regular Sabbath. Whereas servile work, customary work, has to do with business and occupations. Basically, take a break from your job, come together with Yahweh's people, give thanks for what he's done for you. And yes, you can cook on days where customary work is forbidden. Because we see an example of that in Exodus 12:16. He said, on this first day, there shall be a holy convocation, talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work may be done in them. This is customary work here. But that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So when it comes to the food and food preparation, we are permitted to do the work. And so that was the exception given on a day in which otherwise work is forbidden. And so I think we can take that and apply that to the rest of the feast days as well, that cooking does not qualify as the kind of work that Yahweh is forbidding on the feast days, since by precedent, the first feast day of the year, customary work was forbidden, but they were permitted to cook. So on a feast day, Sabbath, we can prepare our meals and we can feast. But otherwise, the normal things we do on Shabbat, we do. So we can cook our meals. It's a feast day. So, but otherwise, we should rest. Another thing we should look at here in Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, if you look at it closely here, it says to bring this tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as Yahweh your Elohim blesses you. Now, we cannot give that tribute of a free will offering necessarily going to a temple or a priest or something, but we can, again, we can give to the poor and the needy. Some kind of ministry we can give to, or we can give to the poor and Yahweh around your community in some fashion, or some family that you see is struggling. And so, if you want to help the poor or do help with a ministry or whatever, I think it's good practice to give of yourself. This is a requirement for the feast, and we should do it as part of our observance of Shavuot. In fact, it says Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh your Elohim at the place in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. So giving is an important part of the feast. So in the spirit of not wanting to be empty-handed before Yahweh, we should give of what we are able to in some way, shape, or form to our Father in heaven. Of course, we know if we lend to the poor, we lend to Yahweh, right? So it's not just ministry only. So we might not have a priest waving bread for us, but we do have a priest that was waved and offer up for us, right? So I don't know that there was really anybody bringing loaves of bread, but there were two official, I think there was two official loaves of bread from the tithe that came in, and they would bake that bread from the tithe that came in that year's wheat harvest, and they would be the first bread that was baked. I don't know that everybody had to bring loaves in those days, but we can give thanks today for the wheat harvest. We can definitely do that. Now, there is a spiritual side of things. You know, this all sounds for some of you like, boy, that's a bunch of old stuff from the Old Testament, and what's that got to do with me? And it has a lot to do with you. A lot. You know, we are created from the dust of the land, right? We are created in the image of Elohim. My young daughter asked me one time, "Dad, it says here that one of the ingredients in this box of cereal is iron. Are we allowed to eat iron?" That's because the minerals, the things from the ground, we need them in order to survive. Our body uses them. We're created from the dirt, from the dust of the land. And so the wheat grows up out of the dust of the land. We partake of the wheat because it took nutrients from the land. And that's Yahweh planting life in the earth, the life feeding off the nutrients in the soil. It's put into the seeds for the next plant to grow. And we are partaking of those seeds when we eat wheat. And so we are partaking of the ground in the sense that we partake of the bread. And just as the wheat needs nutrients for it to survive, we need nutrients for us to survive, either through a plant that we eat or some animal that partook of the grass, which in turn put its nutrients on its meat, on its bones. And in turn, the animal, we eat the animal. We take the nutrients from the animal to keep us alive. Now, Scripture says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Hopefully you remember that scripture in Deuteronomy and Matthew 4:4. I want to talk about some of the events that took place during this time of Pentecost and how it relates to the plan of salvation through the Messiah Yahshua. Pentecost occurs during the third month of Yahweh's calendar, it so happens. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Well, we all know what happened at Sinai, don't we? What happened at Sinai? Giving of the Ten Commandments. He thundered his commandments from Sinai. So remember what I said about man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of Yahweh's mouth. And here are the words coming from Yahweh's mouth on this day, or close to that day, when they would give thanks for the food from the wheat from the ground. Yahweh will then would give his word from heaven that we can live by. So from Scripture, we know there's a connection here. Yahweh gives Israel his bread, his Torah, that came from heaven. He came down the mountain and said, this is the way you need to live. This is the way of life. This is the way of love. This is the way of truth. And we know Yahshua the Messiah obeyed every single one of these words perfectly. And there are scriptures, which I could go through all these if you want to, but there are scriptures we know that refers Yahshua as the Word. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And we can look at him, we can look at his life and the way he conducted himself. It's like seeing the Word lived out. It's like witnessing the Word of Yahweh in action. And so he told the people in John 6:51, he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And so we partake of the communion. That is partaking of Messiah. That's partaking of the Word, taking of the living bread. So when we partook of the Messiah, he eats of this bread, partaking of that Word, the living bread, and that's why the Word of Yahweh is now, as it entered our bodies, living, written in our hearts. And it was around this time at Pentecost that this Word of Yahweh was given. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We partook of that unleavened bread, Word, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He is the living bread. We partook of him personally. We partook of the Messiah Yahshua during this time of Pentecost. And so on that day of Pentecost, you might remember, the Spirit of Yahweh came down from heaven and manifested itself in the lives of the apostles. That was the evidence that the Word of Yahweh, Yahshua Messiah, had come down from heaven and dwelled in the lives of the apostles. And therefore the promise of the new covenant came to fruition. It says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Who? With the house of Israel. After those days, says Yahweh, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. So this Torah coming, the giving of the Spirit, the Torah coming down, being placed on in the hearts and minds of people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is a part of this new covenant promise. The forgiveness of sin is a part of this new covenant promise of which we are inheriting. So on the day of Pentecost, when the high priest was giving thanks for the bread that came down or come from the earth, the apostles are sitting there, and the bread came down from heaven and was placed in their minds, in their hearts, manifesting itself in a powerful way. And this law that is supposed to be in our minds, the heart, the law was given to Israel, the new covenant, who is with who? The house of Israel. In Jeremiah, when he says, my law, what's he talking about? This is from the book of Jeremiah. What's he talking about when he says, my law? The only law that Jeremiah knew, which was the Torah given from Sinai and through Moshe. And so that's what came down, entered the apostles in spiritual form. when the word of Yahweh, Yahshua Messiah, who is a living Torah, who is a living word of Yahweh, the living law, the living commandments came and dwelt in their hearts, written in their hearts, so they could have the power to walk it out. And that indwelling is what enables Yahshua HaMashiach in us to have our sins forgiven. So it's no longer we who live. It is Messiah who lives in us. And it all connects together in an amazing, awesome, tremendous, miraculous way. And so since the word of Yahweh is written in our hearts, how should we live? We should walk just as Yahshua walked. How did he live? He kept the Torah. So we keep the Torah as he did. Only by his power can we do it. But we do it. And this is all significant. Passover represents the partaking of the Messiah, the coming, the Spirit coming down the day of Pentecost. We have representing there Messiah's work. Bring us cleansing, to forgive us of our sins, enable us to keep the word of Yahweh. And this is all significant. The two feasts are kind of connected in this way. And I think that's one why the counting to one feast is dependent upon the other taking place. Because we can't get the Spirit unless the Messiah becomes our Passover offering and makes our bread unleavened. But I want to take a look here. There were some significant events that took place around this time of the wheat harvest, the time of Pentecost, that I want you to notice in Scripture, that unless you understand what Pentecost is all about and why it was commanded, you just won't get it. But here we go. 1 Samuel 12:13-18. It says, "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you desired. And take note, Yahweh has set a king over you." This is talking about when Yahweh chose Saul to be their king. He didn't want to give them a king, but they wanted one so badly, so he just gave them one. He said, "If you fear Yahweh and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following Yahweh your Elohim." Remember this story. This is the king being chosen. The people wanted a king. He didn't want to do it. He gave them a king when they asked for. He gave them responsibility, though. Do not rebel against the commandment. Fear Yahweh. Serve him. If you do, then both the king, you and the king who reigns over you will continue following Yahweh your Elohim. So it has to do with the people, doesn't it? Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the voice of Yahweh, but rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? Pentecost. Shavuot. I will call to Yahweh, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of Yahweh in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel, just like at Sinai, when he thundered down the commandments, which caused the people to fear, when they heard the quaking and the fire. At this time, though, they asked for a king, and he put the fear of Yahweh in them a second time through the thunder and so on, the same way he did at Sinai. But this comes from the rain. We know that the Spirit pouring out of the Spirit is called the former and latter rain. And so there's a connection here even between the giving of the Spirit and the works of the Spirit being judgment. That all depends on where we stand in terms of righteousness. But at this time, they ask for a king, thunder, judgment. Around this time of the wheat harvest, the very same time of year around Pentecost, very interesting event that Yahweh allowed them to have a king. He made that decision around this day of Pentecost, when we have the wheat harvest. So the Torah was given, a king was chosen around this time of Pentecost. Another event took place. 1 Samuel 6, verse 11-14. And they set the ark of Yahweh on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and images of their tumors. Remember the Philistines that they captured the ark and they were sending the ark back to Israel because of all the plagues they were having? They hooked up these two milk cows. They separated from their calves and hooked them up and so on. So then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the masters of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, if you don't know anything about farming, but milk cows are not going to leave their babies behind. They're just not. They're just not. And so these milk cows literally left their offspring and took the ark of Yahweh, and they knew it was a miracle. They knew that could not happen except miraculously. And so the cows, where did they go? They headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh. But that what happened here after this, the ark basically had no permanent home. And it's that kind of thing. It kind of hung out there for a while at the house of Joshua and went to Eliezer for about 20 years. But this ark representing the presence of Yahweh. The ark is representing Yahweh's presence in the throne room, right? And so there are two cherubim facing each other with wings, this ark, representing Yahweh's presence between the cherubim. And so the presence of Yahweh had no home. It went to the Philistines. It went to Joshua. It went to Eliezer. And finally, David, as we shared, brought it to Jerusalem, as we're going to look at here. But what happened after that was that David had made a terrible mistake in choosing to number the children of Israel. He took a census. And that's when two major mistakes, what happened after that was David had a mistake in choosing to number the children of Israel, and that's when two major things that David had done. Now, the first one was with Bathsheba, second one being the census. And so he took the census, but this particular mistake David made was there because Yahweh was angry with Israel. He was angry with the people for what they had done. He said, when you turn away from the commandments, what's going to happen? You and the king will not follow Yahweh. So that's kind of what happened here. He took the census, and Satan had put that in David's heart to number the people so that Yahweh would judge the people. That's the context of this next event here in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 17. Because Yahweh had given David three choices, and he chose the one as far as a punishment is concerned. And so he chose the one that would result in what he anticipated, Yahweh's compassion and mercy. And when the people were being destroyed by this plague, he said this, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Yahweh my Elohim, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Not against your people, that they should be plagued. Interesting. Think about this. David had done something because the people had done something. Then David had done something. He was also tempted. He also failed. And Yahweh sent this plague. And David intervened when he saw the people were being harmed and were being killed by the plague. And he intervened as an intercessor. And he said, "I am the one who sinned." He said, "Oh Yahweh, my Elohim, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." I see a prophetic word here. As David took responsibility, it kind of worked like this, that it ultimately was on David's house that judgment was placed through Yahshua the Messiah. It was on David's house. And so as he stood in the gap, as he said, "Let this be on me and not the people," we know through David's line came judgment on Yahshua the Messiah instead of the people, and that is his father's house, right? house of Jesse, house of David. So I think that is significant here spiritually. Now the next verse says, therefore the angel of Yahweh commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to Yahweh on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now the location of this altar is interesting. Remember this. So David went up to the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of Yahweh. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. Talk about a bold man, right? I'll tell you. But this place, this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, is actually an interesting place. It's also the place known as Mount Moriah, where Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac. Now, I don't know if Ornan realized where he was or what, but this is a commandment from the angel, you know, go and do this. And so David goes up there and he's threshing wheat. Did you catch that? And Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. Why is he threshing wheat? Because it's the time of the wheat harvest. It's around this time of Pentecost. This time of Pentecost. Here we are again at this time period. I don't know if he realized what he was doing or what he was saying, but this is the time of the wheat harvest, Pentecost. This is going on during a time of Pentecost. And so around this time of Pentecost, or Shavuot, a significant thing just happened. And that is the angel of Yahweh told David to erect an altar on Mount Moriah, or the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite. And so Yahweh commanded Gad to say to David, erect this altar. And so David went up the word of Gad. He spoke in the name of Yahweh. He did what he was told. And so it says, now David came to Ornan, and Ornan saw and looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Interesting. Humble man, Jebusite man. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to Yahweh. You shall grant to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let my master the king do what's good in his eyes. Look, I also give you oxen for burnt offerings and threshing implements for wood and wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. He wouldn't do it. Would not do it. King David said to Ornan, no, I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for Yahweh, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. Because a sacrifice is not really a sacrifice unless it costs you something. And so this place, this particular location, was a significant location where Yahweh said to Abraham, take your son Isaac, go to the land of Moriah, offer Isaac as a burnt offering. This place was where Isaac was tied up to an altar. The place where the lamb was caught in the thicket of thorns. The place where Abraham said, you know, Yahweh will provide a lamb. That's the place where the angel of Yahweh commanded this altar to be erected. And so the plague stopped there. Yahshua Mashiach. That's the time of Pentecost. This also occurred during Pentecost. What I'm seeing here is it appears to me Yahweh gave his word at Pentecost. He gave his commandments at the time of Pentecost. He chose Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost also. He chose Israel, allowed Israel to have a king at the time of Pentecost. Because at this place where he chose to say, stop, take a look. 2 Chronicles 6:24, he says, I've surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever. The king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. While all the assembly of Israel was standing, and he said, blessed be Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father to build a temple for the name of Yahweh, Elohim of Israel. But Yahweh said to my father David, Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. And so these words were spoken to David. And Solomon's recalling these words as he dedicates the temple of Yahweh. But there's a dual meaning here because Messiah is that chosen king who would build the temple. This son of David would build the temple of Yahweh, and he was able to do that because he was offered in the place of Jerusalem. So all these events tie in together. All these events they tie in together perfectly, beautifully, amazingly. Because you know the location of the temple was at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's the location where the temple was actually built in Jerusalem. And that's so these words spoken to David, Solomon recalling these words, these events all tie in together. And they all happened at the time of Pentecost. Think about this. He chose a king. He gave his Torah. He chose the place where he's going to put his name. The son of David would be offered there as an offering to him. And so it's all tying together. And then we have the indwelling of his spirit, all tying together around this time of Pentecost. Significant festival here. Scripture says, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. This is Yahshua speaking. He says, The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Think about that for a moment. We've been looking at Scripture, you know, the significance of this. The words Yahshua spoke are spirit, and they are life. The word spirit in the Hebrew language has to do with breath or wind. And so Yahweh breathes in us the breath of life when we read his word. Think about that. When you read the Holy Scriptures, he is breathing into you his spirit, the breath of life. And so when we receive Yahshua the Messiah, we are receiving that living word by the Spirit of Yahweh, from that time it was given when? Pentecost. Significant events. The words given at Sinai, Shavuot, Pentecost. A king's provided, Shavuot, Pentecost. A dwelling place is chosen, Shavuot, Pentecost. Promise of the new covenant fulfilled at Pentecost when he gave his Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And so, the Old Covenant is being instituted on this day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were killed that day because they were worshiping the golden calf. Not that day, but around that time period. He had 3,000 people killed. 3,000 souls also were saved around the time of Pentecost. Read Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls were saved that day. And so the Spirit gives life. Yes, the letter is a righteous standard. The word of Yahweh is their righteous standard. But the letter does kill because we've been held to that standard. 3,000 souls were killed. 3,000 souls were saved as the Spirit gives life. When the Messiah Yahshua, the Word, dwells in us by His Spirit, He says, Therefore I will forgive them their sins, their lawless deeds, I'll remember them no more. And so we can look at the Word and not find it to be something that kills us, but something that empowers us, enlightens us, breathes life into us by His Spirit, because through Yahshua we are not condemned. And so when Yahweh chose Jerusalem to be His dwelling place as a representation for us to also be that dwelling place, You know, Yahweh is building a temple right now. We are Yerushalayim. We are the city. He's using the Messiah he predicted to build the temple to build us. Scripture says, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of Elohim, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yahshua Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in Yahweh." We are the temple of Yahweh's Spirit, in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of Elohim in the Spirit. Very much connected to Pentecost, this new Jerusalem. See, you used to be a Gentile, you used to be a stranger. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens. You're fellow citizens with Yisrael. You're no longer the one alive anymore. It's Messiah who lives in you. You can't build your foundation on the law. The law is only going to condemn you. Your foundation is Yahshua the Messiah, through the prophets, through the apostles who gave a testimony of his work. So the prophets are the prediction of the Messiah. The apostles are testimony of him when he came. And no other foundation can anyone lay but Yahshua the Messiah. We know that, right? And so through the Messiah, we are being built together a dwelling place of Yahweh, the temple, the Son of David's building, the place chosen at Shavuot, at Pentecost. And so let's go out and expand that dwelling place. Let's go build the walls of Jerusalem and call other people to be a part of this new city. This is all Pentecost related. They built the walls of New Jerusalem when they proclaimed the Messiah to the people, repentance and baptism in his name, in Acts chapter 2. And so I just look at this time of the wheat harvest, and I just say, wow, this is heavy stuff. Amazing stuff. Amazing connections in the Word that to me demonstrate it's of divine origin. I mean, this happened to mention, they're over here threshing wheat. Yeah, he's over there threshing wheat. A little side comment there, which you didn't catch it, understand the timing of that, you wouldn't realize the significance of it. But you have to study the Hebraic roots of our faith to find it. But I love how his word has come together in Jerusalem. It's everything. And, you know, their Bible's written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, living on three different continents, yet all coming together. You just look at that and you go, whoa. Three very significant events took place. One cohesive word, one into the other. Continuing running threads hidden from Genesis to Revelation. To me, that's one reason I believe so strongly in the inspiration of Yahweh's word. But I'm not finished yet. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region of Jordan went out to him." This is John the Baptist. "And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that Elohim is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" Now, why was he able to say he could raise up children of Abraham from stones? Because we were made from the dust of the earth, right? We know that we are made the children of Elohim, the children of Abraham, through the Messiah Yahshua, right? And so it did happen. It says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," Pentecost, "and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The wheat harvest. We are his wheat. We are the wheat harvest. What we're reading here is about the wheat harvest. He will come. He will gather. Remember, Yahshua gave this parable. We have to bear fruit, right? Well, the chaff is going to burn up. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. We have to bear fruit, good fruit. Now, remember Yahshua's parable in Luke 13:24. He says, a kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. So what's being planted here is wheat. And went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, and the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We want to be wheat, don't we? We don't want to be the tares. You know, the tares at first are nearly indistinguishable from wheat. It's when they begin to bear a seed that a difference starts to be revealed, and when you start to see the kernels coming out of the tare plant, you realize they're not wheat. But Yahshua said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so if they're not bearing the wheat kernels, they're bearing tares, then they're planting from the enemy. Now the seed is the word of Elohim, right? Recognize that the wheat seed is the word of Elohim. We know that from the parable of the sower. And so when we partake of Passover, what are you partaking of? You're partaking of the wheat harvest from the previous year. You're partaking of wheat. You're partaking of the Messiah also. You're partaking of the word of Elohim, because he is a grain of wheat. And when you're partaking of Messiah Yahshua, you're partaking of the wheat harvest from the previous year. When you partake of this bread, the unleavened bread, you're partaking of his body. But it has to be unleavened. Can't have any sin in it whatsoever. It has to be pure wheat, no leavening. And so we have to bear that. We have to be bearing this unleavened fruit like Messiah Yahshua bore the fruit. And the leavening is representing sin, and we are called to be bearing good wheat kernels. New Jerusalem was the place where the King of Israel dwelt. That's where the King dwelled. Jerusalem was the place where the King of Israel lived. It's also the place where Yahweh's Spirit dwells in the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the place where the King lives. We are where the King of Israel dwells. The King of Israel dwells right here. Yahshua is the King of Israel. He's dwelling in us. And so when Yahweh told Solomon he would allow Israel to dwell in the land, unless Solomon turned to idols, he said, Solomon, if you turn to idols, I will uproot Israel from the land. And that's exactly what happened. He turned to idols, caused his children to stumble, and over time the people became tares, and the king became wicked. But we have a righteous king now. We have a righteous king dwelling in Jerusalem right now. If we're willing to follow him, he will never be uprooted from among the people. We will never be uprooted from among the people. We can safely follow this King Yahshua because he gives us Yahweh's Spirit. And Shavuot and Pentecost happens to be marking the time when Yahweh did so. Acts chapter 2. when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place. We know the story. What are the disciples doing? What are they doing here? They're keeping Pentecost. One accord in one place, 120 of them. This is after Yahshua resurrected. On this day, they're keeping the feast days. They gathered together. They're not keeping the feast days. It wouldn't have happened. But he gave the outpouring of his Spirit, which resulted in 3,000 souls being saved. And it says Peter told the people, Acts 2:38, he said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yahshua Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as Yahweh, our Mighty One, our Elohim, will call." So that word of Elohim will dwell in you. The thing that they were seeing, the Spirit, the Word, will dwell in you. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so we have to receive his Spirit. Contrary to the 3,000 souls who die, 3,000 souls are saved. And so we have to receive his Spirit. The old man has been killed by the Torah. New man, old man has been put to death by the law. The new man has to rise up with Yahshua the Messiah dwelling in him. So we are dead to the law, but the law is not dead to us. There's a difference. The word of Elohim is living and powerful. It lives on. It does not die. But we need to die. Because we participate in Yahshua's resurrecting. Galatians 2:20 says, "It's no longer we who live, but Messiah lives in us. We've been crucified with him. But we are also redeemed. In the same way he was raised, we are raised and we are saved." And the Torah shows us the way Yahshua lived his life. And when we read the Torah, we learn all about the Savior, because that's exactly what he was about. That's how he lived his life. But the Torah itself cannot give us life. It can only show us the right way of life. And so there's a difference between the two. Now the Spirit within us, through Yahshua, brings us the life we need, the righteousness we need to be called his children, to dwell with him forever. If Yahshua is dwelling in us, yes, we will manifest the good fruit that Yahshua speaks of, and we will be good representations of the wheat plant that he planted. And if there's anything good coming out of us, and especially me, it's him. It's my flesh, there's no good thing dwelling there. Nothing at all. But if Yahshua dwells here, if there's anything good happening out of me, it's simply him. It's beautiful. He's beautiful. I love to see him working there as much as possible. I wish I could be even more manifesting him than I am now. But I'm a work in progress. I make mistakes. I fail. I fall short of his glory. So if there's anything good happening from me or from you or from any of us, it's him. He's the picture. If he's living in us, then obedience in Messiah's life will be manifesting. And what did he do? He kept every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Yahweh from beginning to end. So it makes sense. It's all clean. It's all complete. Genesis to Revelation, one word throughout the entire Bible. Not trying to cut parts of Yahweh's word into the side. "Oh, that don't matter no more. That don't matter no more." I don't want to do that. Yahshua ascended to heaven the day after Shabbat, right? He became the first fruits, the wave offering to Yahweh. He became that first fruits offering. The day when the barley harvest was offered. And he resurrected on and ascended on that day. He ascended on the day of first fruits. He said, "Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my Elohim and your Elohim." He not yet ascended. She looked and thought he was a gardener. Was he carrying barley plants with him? I don't know. She thought he was a gardener. But on this day, this day of first fruits, this day after the Sabbath, the priest would wave this barley, and Yahshua ascends into heaven on the day being the first fruits of those who fell asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20, now Messiah is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so he was that barley harvest that was waved before Yahweh, the first fruits of the harvest. Now, did you know that we're also first fruits? You ever heard that? James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How can we both be first fruits? In John 12:24, Yahshua says something very interesting. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He's talking about his own death and resurrection here. So the grain of wheat which he was went into the ground, went into the tomb. It died, but it had to die in order for it to produce much grain. It had to die. You know, literally, when a grain of wheat goes into the ground and comes to contact with water, the grain of wheat is destroyed through the water because the grain softens and the material begins to decompose. Everything except the germ inside begins to decompose. The germ remains alive. It does not decompose. And that decomposed material becomes the first nourishment for that germ, for that plant to begin to divide cells, to begin to grow into a plant that will spring up out of the ground and again produce more wheat. And so through Yahshua's death, he was buried in the ground. That grain of wheat went into the ground and died. The Spirit of Yahweh, though, that was in Messiah, that germ remained alive and raised Yahshua from the dead. The germ came forth and produced the fruit of which we are. And we have to do the same as he did. We do. We have to die to self. Through our death to self, we manifest love. By that love, we bring others into the sheepfold to build the walls of Jerusalem. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Colossians 3:1 says, if you are then raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of Elohim. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Messiah and Elohim. And again, Ephesians 2:4-7, Elohim, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Yahshua. Do you see yourself sitting together in the heavenly places with Messiah? It's happened. It's as good as done. So, in Acts chapter 2, what Peter was calling the people to do was to get baptized, representing the death of the old man, the resurrection of the new man, Yahshua HaMashiach, our Savior and King, that we might be seated in the heavenly places, that we might become a dwelling place for Elohim in the Spirit, that the King of Israel might dwell in Jerusalem, of whom we are. And with these things in mind, all of this on Shavuot, all of this on Pentecost, a selection of a king in the place where he would dwell. The first fruits of the apostles' ministry, 3,000 souls being saved, being baptized through Messiah's death and resurrection. We become the first fruits through that participation in Messiah's death and resurrection. That's what baptism is, a representation of the death and the resurrection. But wait a minute. We're not without sin as he was. I mean, he's perfect, but we are still in the process of being perfected. So how can we be a holy offering on Pentecost? Remember the two loaves that were waved by the priests? Those loaves were leavened. They had leavening in it. Now, normally Yahweh says, do not offer leavening with any of your offerings, but here was an exception. And they were loaves of bread that were waved before Yahweh, just like the barley was waved. And he is offering up to Yahweh from the land his wheat harvest that was brought, and these loaves were baked. And the contrast. Pentecost has leavened loaves. Passover has unleavened bread. We know 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So the wheat during the Passover week is leavened. I'm sorry, the wheat during Passover week is unleavened, and Yahweh is the one who de-leavens us through the Messiah Yahshua. So even though we may not be completely without leaven during the Pentecost offering, we do have leavening. He accepts us anyway. He accepts his leavened people on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that what happened in Acts chapter 2? He accepted his leavened people. Isn't that what happened when the people wanted a king? He didn't like it, but he accepted his leavened people. Isn't that what happened when David, he was going to, you know, bring judgment on David during this time of Pentecost, but David says, I'll stay in the gap. He accepted his leavened David. And today, he does. And he'll remove that leavening. He takes that wheat the following year. That wheat harvest from the year before that was leavened. Yahshua HaMashiach dies. And we partake of this unleavened bread now for 7 days. And that's what Yahweh's teaching us. He accepts us leavening and all. Because he's going to purge that leaven through Yahshua, our Savior and our King, and make us unleavened. And so they take that wheat. Just get all the leavening out of your house. We have a lamb. It's going to make your bread unleavened. And so it's knowing in the future there is a lamb that's going to save us. We're being taught here, okay, you can wave the leavened bread. I'll accept because I know the promise. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen with this leavened bread. And so we eat the unleavened bread for 7 days, representing 7,000 years of mankind on the earth, who are in continual need of the de-leavening through the cleansing of our Savior. But the day is going to come when the trumpet's going to sound, on the day of trumpets. We have a feast of trumpets in the fall. This is all about Yahshua. I'm telling you, all these feasts are all about him. And Yahshua is going to reign over the earth this last 1,000 years. And will put every enemy under his feet. And the last enemy he's going to destroy is death. And man will have his sin atoned for, Day of Atonement. And will be granted access to the throne room on this Day of Atonement. And the heavens and the earth will be cleansed and made new. The tabernacle of Yahweh will be with men. Feast of Tabernacles. Until then, we have some work to do. Because people think all these festivals don't matter anymore. Messiah fulfilled all that. But there's such a powerful lesson here. There is, in my estimation, proof that the scriptures we hold in our hands, we read every day, are totally of divine origin. I mean, it all comes together in one beautiful symphony that cries out, he's alive and he is real. And so this whole idea of fulfill means do away with is simply not true. It's not in the scriptures. Yahshua fulfilled the commandment, don't commit adultery. Can you go commit adultery now? No. He fulfilled the commandment, do not commit murder. Do you go commit murder now? He fulfilled the whole law. Do you break all these laws now? No. Yahshua fulfilled the feast days. Do you disobey the feast days commandments now? No. Why do you say yes? You better have a good reason for it, because it's not in scripture that I know of. And these festivals are so beautiful. There's so much about him. You celebrate the day of his birth, and this whole thing is here, right in front of us to do. We know baptism is a shadow or a picture of our death and Messiah's life being in us, right? Well, since that's fulfilled through Messiah, do you do away with that? No, it is a physical representation of a spiritual truth. And that's what these feast days are. Beautiful, beautiful pictures and representations of what Yahweh has done for man and will do in man, showing his whole plan of salvation, the history of Israel, his literal plan of salvation is written in the history of a nation. From the time they asked for a king to come to the time he chose Jerusalem, all these things coming together, and very few people know it. Because people have been told, well, don't bother that anymore, it's just Old Testament stuff. But you know, we're being called to fulfill those commandments like Messiah fulfilled them. The same way he fulfilled the law, we should also fulfill the law. Doesn't mean that we are going to be able to do so perfectly. But since he lives in us, he can empower us to live out those commandments that he did when he was on the earth. Loving one another, loving our neighbor. That's what all these commandments are about. And the way in which we show love is by letting him dwell in us and manifest the Messiah to everybody. And that involves keeping the feast days. And what's happened here, we have the situation in our modern lives today where the feasts that do manifest the Messiah in a powerful way are set aside in favor of holidays that are based on paganism. I mean, what in the world has happened? That's not the Bible. But people, they saw a need to celebrate something, and so they picked up pagan stuff and mixed it all in with the Messiah. But Yahweh already gave us something to celebrate. And so he has these observances that all point to Messiah, and they show forth in such a far, far more superior way than Santa Claus ever could. I mean, give me a break, the Easter Bunny. The ministry of the apostles, the things that Yahshua has done, the things he will do, not to mention the giving thanks for the food that Yahweh provides out of the ground, spiritually from on high and here on the earth too. As I give thanks for the wheat harvest, I give thanks to Yahweh for you, because you are the wheat harvest. I'm a wheat harvest. You're the wheat harvest. Give thanks to Yahweh for each other. That's what it's all about. Not this pagan stuff. We don't need that. So this Shavuot, give thanks to Yahweh for sending forth not only the food from the ground, but the food from heaven, Messiah Yahshua, and for choosing you to also be part of his harvest, and for choosing you as a dwelling place, the Jerusalem that you are, and for giving you the king you asked for. Give thanks to Yahweh for his word having been written on the tablets of your heart. The word that's written on your heart, let it bear fruit now. Don't be a tare. Be a wheat kernel that bears true and genuine fruit that will be unleavened. We're unleavened now, but we are being sanctified. In Messiah, by the blood of the Lamb, we are made unleavened. I love the fact that Yahweh still accepts us. He knows we have a lamb. We have a need, and he will fulfill it. And so what I'm saying here is, we have a harvest. Are we attending to that harvest? Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the master of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, have I ever found that to be the case? Laborers are few. There are lots of people who want to tell you how to do what they do things, but not many people willing to do it for themselves. And so, Shavuot, we need to be praying for harvest and for laborers. Are you one of the laborers? Are you busy about our Father's business? What good does it do to pray for Him to send out laborers when you're not even willing to be one yourself? Acts chapter 2, the Spirit's given. This world needs laborers. There is a harvest out there waiting to be reaped. Are we willing to be laborers and attend to His harvest? A great work was done in Acts chapter 2 because Yahweh sent forth His Spirit. We need His Spirit to do it. At the end of the age, the day is going to come, the reapers will come out and gather us all to the place where Messiah has prepared for us. We'll be with Him, and He will gather the wheat into His barn, because He's going to burn up the chaff. Get rid of the chaff. Let's be the wheat. Remember, the growing season we're in, responsibility that we have to share our faith. Be sure we're not among those hiding our talents in the sand, but we're doing something with the things that Yahweh's given us. Make sure that you're not one of the goats who look at the needs of the people around you and go, "Oh, well." Make sure you're one of the sheep who care for the people around you, the down and out, the ones that are struggling, the ones who are weak. Strengthen the weak. Build them up. I mean, why are we on this earth? Just to live comfortably, eat, drink, build a little kingdom here, be merry, enjoy the work of our hands and die? Is that why we're here? I think we have a higher purpose. I think we're supposed to be the arms of the body of the Messiah reaching out to other people. Or maybe you're just the legs, or maybe you're one other part of the body, but we have to redeem the time and be useful for His work. If we're just focusing on our own stuff, the earthly things, our own pleasures, our own desires, and we're ignoring the work of Yahweh and the spiritual things He has called every single one of us to do, participate in, you just hide your talent in the sand. You think you're going to make it? Don't work that way. But listen, harvest is awesome. I'm telling you, it's great in this age. It's an amazing time to be alive. To the best of my knowledge, since the first century, Acts chapter 2, since the days of the apostles, I don't know if there's been a time in history where so many people have embraced the Torah and Messiah. Many congregations crying out for revival. They're looking for some 18th century revival, some 19th century revival. What we have here right now is a first century revival happening right underneath their nose, and we're embracing it. Be a part of it. Enjoy these festivals. Praise Him for the harvest. Seek to be the harvest. Seek to gather others to be a part of the harvest, because Yahweh wants to pour out His Spirit on so many other people. And don't be discouraged by the tares. They're around us. Can't be rooted out yet. Not to the very end. Yahshua said there'll be tares among us. But don't be discouraged by the leaven you happen to see in your brother's wheat. You got some leaven in your own wheat too. We're all a work in progress, and we have an answer. Yahshua HaMashiach. He will cleanse us. He will cleanse us. He is cleansing us. And sometimes our wheat don't look so great, but we're growing, and that's the main thing. Some have a nice tall plant. Some have a plant that's just starting to sprout out. But look, that's why we need the water. We need the Spirit. We need the rain to make us grow. The Spirit. We need the light of Yahweh and His Word to make us grow. We need the two ministries. We need the Word, and we need a Spirit. The wheat kernel needs light. It needs water. The light is the Word of Yahweh. The Spirit is what waters us. And it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The Spirit of Yahweh dwelling in us to make us righteous. And so, as we grow from the Spirit and from the light, let's be the laborers going forth and saying. It is time for you to act, O Yahweh, for they have regarded your law as void. We don't make void the law through faith, and certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. It's time, Yahweh, we pray right now, you would restore what has been made void. Show the people, Father Yahweh, the blessing of your festivals. Show them the glory of the Messiah in your festivals. Help us, Father Yahweh, to share it with humbleness and grace so that the full message of your word, not just Messiah, but Torah and Messiah, will go out. O Yahweh, call your people into the labor of your word, the labor of your ministry, so that your Torah and Messiah might be proclaimed into the whole world. Because we know your Son will not come until the good news is preached in every place in the world. And Father, we want to see restored relationships between you and the people on this planet who are just looking to and fro trying to find peace. But there's no peace until we all find peace in you. It's only there when there's a restored relationship with you. And we want to be your dwelling place. We want to be your people. We want to be the place you've chosen for your name, so that your name will be written on our foreheads. We want to be the place you've chosen for your spirit to dwell, that your glory may be manifested to all the world through your Son, Yahshua, dwelling in us. And we know, Father, from reading your amazing, awesome word, all these things took place, all these signs, all these connections you've hidden in your word. We look at them and say, wondrous, wondrous things out of your law, O Yahweh. We know all these things, and we see them, and we see your hand and your word and your awesome, wonderful time of Shavuot. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your word, for your Savior, and for your Spirit. In Yahshua's great name, amen. So, brothers and sisters, what is Pentecost about? Shavuot, we can learn how to come to the date for Shavuot by counting 50 days from the time, from the day after the Sabbath that occurs during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we have a connection between the two festivals, a very important connection. Pentecost means 50, Shavuot means weeks. It's a day to rest, to feast, to give thanks to Yahweh for the wheat harvest, remembering his wonderful works during this time of year, and giving as Yahweh has blessed us. The Torah was also given around the time of Pentecost. Yahweh decided to allow Israel to have a king around the time of Pentecost. Yahweh chose Jerusalem as the place to put his name around the time of Pentecost. Remember all the spiritual connections here. Yahweh initiated the apostles' ministry by pouring out his spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The word of Yahweh is spirit. Our foundation is Yahshua Messiah, the living word of Yahweh, not our own righteousness. Messiah referred to himself as the grain of wheat that dies and bears much fruit. And we are that fruit. Therefore, we are the wheat harvest that will be reaped at the end of the age. Our fruit will then be made manifest. The tares and chaff will then be separated from the wheat, sort of like the sheep and the goats being separated. The wheat harvest is leavened, but the same wheat is used the following year during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The same wheat is made unleavened without a sin as a result of Messiah's offering on Passover Day. For the feast day to be fulfilled does not mean abolished. We are Israel through Messiah dwelling in us. We are called to walk as he walked. He observed the feasts. The new covenant promises that the law will be written in our hearts. Thus, it should reflect on the outer layer through our obedience to his law. Thus, his law is not made void through our faith. It is established. Shavuot is a reminder to evangelize the world around us. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? So, brothers and sisters, as you embrace the message of Shavuot, may Yahweh strengthen you. May Yahweh guide you. May Yahweh call you into his service. And may you hear the call and walk it out. And so, brothers and sisters, as you heed that call and walk it out, may Yahweh bless you, and may Yahweh truly have mercy on us all.